All right, good afternoon. Welcome. Good to have you here today. I will do my best to keep everything engaging and loud. And it's the toughest class of the month, is coming back in the afternoon after a potluck dinner like the potluck dinner we just had. So that we have reached the point in the afternoon that I am typically feet up and eyes closed and prime nap time. So I understand that. I identify with your infirmities. And we will do what we have. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer and then introduce the report. We'll run through the slides. I'll show you some pictures. I'd be glad to answer any questions you have. And like that, if it doesn't last a complete hour, it doesn't last a complete hour. But I almost didn't do a report this time. I thought, well, goodness, I've been to Ukraine 7 times. Haven't they heard it already? But each time is different. And this time in particular was the most, I'm not sure the adjective to apply to it, it was the most doom impending as Ukraine waits for the invasion. And much of Ukraine is already lost in terms of the Crimea, in terms of the eastern territories, and I'll show you those on the map, where, there hasn't been a formal annexation yet, but these are major cities that have no electricity, that have no water, that are basically living in war conditions, and it's not good. So the things that I was happy to talk to the folks I talked to while I was there, and we discussed the scriptures on certain things, and they asked, well, what's the attitude like in America? What are the news broadcasts like? And I said, well, pretty much Kim Kardashian and all the latest scandals of pop culture and whatever else. News from Ukraine, nothing. And unless you know where to find it on the internet, unless you search out a website like the Kiev Post or something like that, you're not going to get the updates from Ukraine. So I'll address some of that here today. Let's open the word of prayer and ask the Father to bless our time together. Shall we pray? Father, it is our privilege and our blessing to be with you today, to acknowledge your grace to make this day possible. We thank you for missionary travels, Father. We thank you for the blessings we have to bring greetings from us elsewhere and to return with greetings from elsewhere back to us. And the encouragement, Father, of your reminders when you open our eyes and you show us that the plan of God is so much bigger than just where we are right here or with what we're doing right here. The body of Christ is all over this world, Father. We've got brothers and sisters in many places, and they love you. They're serving you. There is fruit being born. Great things are happening, Father, and the reminders of that are always a blessing to us so we don't grow discouraged. We don't grow myopic in a very narrow view of things. So it is a delight to travel, and when we return, it's a delight to encourage the brethren with the report, with a good report from these other places. So we're imitating the scriptures, and we are thankful for what you've provided. And I do thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I did teach Daniel Revelation, and I've gotten pretty good at it, given that in the 7 times I have traveled to Ukraine, Daniel and Revelation has been my subject on 5 of those occasions. And so I tease them a little bit that they keep bringing me back until I get it right, that I could come back again and again, and eventually I'm going to figure these books out. The very first time I went over was in 2005, and I got to teach the Hebrew poetry, that is, the poetical books of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and taught all 4 of those books in 2 weeks. Taught principles of Hebrew poetry in 2 weeks, and large selections from each. So I did Psalm 119, I did Proverbs 31, I did an assortment from Song of Solomon and from Ecclesiastes to give a spectrum of different Hebrew poetic approaches. And I thought the class went great, but I was never invited back to... Now, the truth is they found a much better qualified teacher, a group of teachers to do that. And so when I came back the second time, it was to do Daniel and Revelation. The school is a 2-year school, by the way. They have freshmen and seniors. They have first years and second years. And so you can go every other year and teach the same thing again and again and again because you've got a different crop of students that are either going to be first year or second year students at the time that you're there. So that's kind of how that's gone. The one time I went in an even-numbered year was 2012, and that's where I kind of broke my rule. By the way, I don't travel a lot. In addition to this, I went to the Philippines in 2004 and 2008. I went to Africa in 2014. But I don't do more than one trip in a year as a rule because my primary responsibility is to shepherd this flock. And to be gone too much and be away from this flock too much is my conviction, not a good thing. But one trip a year, giving our student pastors pulpit time and things like that, falls within my parameters of my own faith conviction and so forth. So anyway, I kind of targeted the odd-numbered years to go to Ukraine, and the even-numbered years could be for any other things that came up, like the Philippines or like Africa, or at one time we thought maybe Pakistan or who knows where other open doors may come. The one year I broke my rule was 2012, and there were reasons for breaking the rule at the time. Bob was over there, and he was enrolled there. So anyway, I broke my rule and went back in an even-numbered year. But because of that, I couldn't do Daniel and Revelation again. I had to do something different. And they said, well, we have an opening in the eschatology round. That's hand in glove with Daniel and Revelation. So I went ahead and did that and had a good time with that. All right. If you're not familiar with where Ukraine is, and if this is the first of the seven Ukraine missionary reports you've ever been to, then a little background on Ukraine. It is in Europe. It is in Eastern Europe. It's very easy to spot because when you look at the southeast corner of Europe and you see the Black Sea there right above Turkey, well, then just go right above that and just north of the Black Sea is Ukraine. This is a bit of an older map because the Crimea Peninsula at the bottom of Ukraine is still colored yellow when, in fact, Putin seized it last year, and it's right now it's de facto Russia territory again. But that's the story of Ukraine. That's the historical story of Ukraine. It means borderland. It's in between. It's always been in between. For 1,000 years and longer, it's always been in between. And there's always been people on either side that have wanted part of it or all of it. And depending on who wins the battles, that's who's taken the land. And there's been a lot of back and forth in that regard. But that's where it's situated in Europe. It is the largest country that's entirely within Europe. Of course, it's dwarfed by Russia, but Russia is not entirely within Europe. Russia has the bulk of Russia is actually in Asia, not in Europe. But west of the Ural Mountains, you've got European Russia, and that's larger than anything else in Europe. But of all the countries that are entirely within Europe, Ukraine is the largest, roughly Texas-sized, 233,000 square miles. I didn't print it out this time. Last time I had an overlay of Texas and Ukraine interlaid on top of each other, and it's kind of fun to look at that. Ethnicity, though, and this is where we start talking about the issues, because 77.6% of the people consider themselves ethnically Ukrainian rather than Russian. 17.3%, mostly in the east and the south, consider themselves ethnically Russian rather than Ukrainian. Now, those numbers are different from the spoken languages at home, because even though 77.6 are ethnically Ukrainian, not all of them speak that as a native language. For much of their history, Ukrainian was minimized and Russian was what was taught. In the Soviet era, for example, Russian was mandated in the schools. And even before the Soviet era, and under the czars, under the Russian Empire and the dominion there, Russian was the language of business and commerce and so forth, more than Ukrainian. That's why only 67.5% consider Ukrainian to be their native language, the language they grew up with, the language they speak at home, the language they think in, and so forth. And a large number of those, by the way, adopt Russian as a second language, and so forth. There's even a third language just north of Ukraine is Belarus, and Belarusian is not Russian, and it's not Ukrainian. And the three of those languages, Belarusian, Russian, and Ukrainian, form a little trinity of cognate languages there. All right, so there's some background on that. Here it kind of shows you that spectrum of languages is very geographically dispersed as well. So in the west, in the northwest, it's very much more Ukrainian and European-oriented. in the East and in the South, it's much more Russian and Eastern oriented. That is more oriented towards loyalty to Russia, to Moscow. Even the church, they've got a division within the Orthodox Church. There's the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, Kiev Patriarchate, and then there's the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, Moscow Patriarchate, and a big wedge between, and even a third Ukrainian Orthodox Church that calls themselves Autoencephalus, that is an independent Ukrainian Orthodox Church. This is also a good map because I like the way many of the major cities are pinpointed, and what's neat about Word of God Bible College is they have actually had students from many of those dots, many of those major cities that you see, and they've come to Kiev, they've gone to the Bible College. In many cases, they've returned to their cities, they've plugged into ministries in those locations and so forth. But like I say, Donetsk, Lugansk, those two in the east, that's a war zone, and electricity is rare, if existent, on a daily basis. And running water, and if it does run, how safe is it? The cities have been blown up pretty bad, you know, badly from the way it was described to me. Not so much in the West. The West has stayed fairly conflict-free. Kiev has been fairly conflict-free, in at least as far as guerrilla warfare, soldiers, and things like that. There's a map for you. If you want a contrast between Russia and Ukraine, and it's a thing. You talk to people over here and they think it's all the same. Like, what's the difference? You know, I tell them, hey, I'm going to Ukraine next week. I come back and they say, hey, how was Russia? Right? Stuff like that. Nobody knows. Americans are geographic morons. All right? So I'm trying to fix that today. But it's really David and Goliath in terms of size, right? 6.6 million square miles. Versus 0.2 or 0.23 square miles. That was 233,000 square miles. So 6.6 compared to 0.2. As a ratio, that's quite a bit. Population, 143.5 million versus 45.49 million. So it's a geographic in terms of area, but also in terms of population. All right, but as I say, I wasn't there to fight a war. I wasn't there to solve the Crimean crisis. I was there to teach. And these were the students. And the man on the right, a lot of the photographs you'll see today will say photography by Vyacheslav Krupa. And we just called him Slav. He not only is he a photographer, but he was also my translator for the first week of classes. And so that's him on the far right. He's a Baptist pastor, but he's a... On the far right, yes. My right, your right. The photograph's right. The balding guy. The guy on the left's got a lot of hair. Anyway, Slav, he's a Baptist pastor, and unlike many Ukrainian Baptists, he actually holds to eternal security. Most Ukrainian Baptists are Arminian in their theology and believe you can lose your salvation, but Slav is a solid man on eternal security and things, so... Anyway, he was a great translator. Not only did he know the language real well, but he himself was a pastor, and we just had a lot of affinity in that. You'll see more pictures of the students. I'll even show you a slideshow of these photos here with the students. But you'll notice this is a little bit unusual. It's five girls and two men, and they've never had a ratio like that before. They started off the year 5-5 and lost three of the men since the start of the school year, and for different reasons, including the draft. Ukraine is drafting young men and not so young men. I guess I need to call myself a young man because there's a pastor friend of mine who's a year older than me, and he has been notified he is eligible. And men in their 30s, 40s, and 50s are going to be called into service to defend Ukraine. And anyway, that's a prayer item. It's a big prayer item. And as I pointed out, Victor... There's a pastor named Victor Munko, and I love him and his family more than I can describe. And Bob and Elvira will tell you about him. And Victor is a year older than me. We were in the Army together. Of course, I was in the American Army. He was in the Soviet Army. All right. I was in West Germany. He was in East Germany. All right. And so if we were to go back 30 years, you know, we were enemies and whatever. Would have shot each other and whatnot. But now he actually was a student in 2005, and during my Hebrew poetry class, the very first time I went over there, and graduated that year. He's been a pastor. He loves the Lord, and I can't begin to tell you how much. He's the father of four. I'm the father of four. We've got a lot in common, an awful lot in common. And spent some time with him, went out to his house. That's a whole story on its own, because that was kind of an adventure getting out there. But Victor is ready to be drafted at, you know, his age, his young age, all right? But see, he's got that experience, prior Soviet military experience, and the Ukrainians said, you know what? That's a skill set, that's knowledge, that's going to have value if, in fact, we have to defend ourselves against the Russians. So it's kind of what they're dealing with, and they hate it. They hate it. They don't want to, it's like a brother against brother. They're thinking of it in terms of a, you know, why would Russians and Ukrainians be shooting each other kind of a thing? But they want to defend their home. They want to defend their wives, their children, their lands. And it's interesting. When he was in the Soviet army, Victor was telling me, they had soldiers from Georgia and from the Baltics, from Estonia, from Latvia, from Siberia, from Ukraine, and everybody just all kind of merged together from Uzbekistan, right? Like Dittmar. They had a lot of soldiers. Dittmar was in the Soviet army from Uzbekistan, all right? But they all were in the Soviet army, and they kind of built that identity around the nation as opposed to the ethnicity or the homeland. Well, that's all changed. Now, with freedom, with independence, their mindset is, we are Ukrainians. This is our people, our language, our customs, our land. And it's interesting. They don't like it. They hate it. But they're willing to defend their families. And I told him, I said, you know, I appreciate that. I love that. I'm going to be praying for you in that. We discussed the scriptures related to, there were an awful lot of protests last year and marching in the street and demanding that the president resign and all this stuff. And it worked. The president resigned, and they got a new government. They got a new president. And they also got war. They got guerrilla warfare in the east, and they got all these, they lost Crimea, and all this other stuff started happening. And Pastor Victor asked me, he said, biblically, from Daniel chapter 2, how do I defend this? Because God's the one who installs kings. God's the one who removes kings. If we're to be subject to the authority over us, were we right or were we wrong to march in the street and demand that the president resign and demand a new president, see? And I think he's on target. I think biblically he's on target with the convictions he was coming to and the teaching he was giving related to Daniel. So anyway, let me switch real quick. I'll pick up here, but there's more photos. And Dan's going to love this because I installed them on Dropbox. And I even learned how to use Dropbox on this little device. Here we go. So he's a translator and he's an interpreter and he's a photographer. And I'm busy teaching, and I'm doing whatever, and I'm just oblivious to the fact that he's sitting to my left with the camera. And he took all kinds of action shots in the process of the class. So this was week one, teaching Daniel. It was the only week we had him, by the way. We had a different interpreter for week two. And a variety of the students, and he just, the guy just would roam around the class and take these close-ups and grab the different students. And so some of them, I mean, these are just some great, great pictures. And you can see very diligent students working on. This girl is a little sister from, she has two brothers that graduated from this school in past years. And so there's an older, two older brothers than her. And I asked if there were, and there is another sibling. There's a younger brother still, even younger than her. And so maybe next time I go back, I'll meet another Timoshenko, because I seem to have met the whole family at this point. But she was a fun student. And then here's Natala, a good friend of Elvira's there. Galia again. She married one of those two brothers I was telling you about, the younger of those two brothers I was telling you about. So she's sister-in-law with Oksana. And another one of the sisters-in-law is named Oksana. So it's you got to almost get a scorecard to write the names down to remember what the names are. But she and Oksana would sit side by side every day in class. And they told me on day one, they told me that about the marriage, about being married to her brother, and I remembered the brother, so we were getting caught up. What she didn't tell me was they got married 6 days before I arrived. They were newlyweds. They were less than a week married. They had gotten married during their spring break, which was the week before I arrived on Easter week. So anyway, it was That was fun. Let me go next one. That's Oksana again. And Galia. And Maria. I think that's not how it's pronounced, but that's what I settled on. Natalia or Natasha. You can call her either one. She'll answer. She's not on Facebook, but her husband is, and she often lurks on his Facebook account. So we do a lot of that. Hello. Click. Sometimes the class is tough. Sometimes you're just bewildered. He actually is the brightest guy in the room. He's a sharp, sharp guy. Good student and decent English, great English, and asks some great questions. I see these looks a lot in this room, too, sometimes. Love that one. Get that one a lot. Man, there's a close-up for you. You can almost read her Bible from the... I don't know what kind of zoom lens he had. Or that. He was the one holdout. This guy went years and years and years, never had a Facebook, but... after I flew back to the States, he finally broke down and started a Facebook. So I now have him as a Facebook friend, too. All right, there we're teaching Daniel and Revelation. You can probably teach this yourself based on the diagram. We got the great statue in chapter 2 with a head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, right? And then you got the four beasts from chapter 7, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast, some of the most premier artwork you've ever seen in your life. They took many photos of that artwork and they added it to the legend. They said that Lloyd Myers was kind of the legend on his artwork, and they decided to submit my artwork as part of the consideration for Hall of Fame status. But see, this is why it's so fun. You get to go there, and then they have classes Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 4 hours every day. There's two morning sessions. There's a lunch break. There's two afternoon sessions. So you're doing four a day, 4 days a week. You do 16 classes the first week, 16 classes the second week. And it's great. It is absolutely great. It gives you kind of an idea. They all line up on the back row there. And because there are so few students, there's nobody sitting on the front row. They turn the seats around and use the seats in front of them for their little desktops. No. Person in front of you doesn't mind, then. All right. Yeah, they're all lined up. And they would always sit in the same order, which was nice because I was working hard trying to learn names, and it helped that they sat in the same order every day. I think if they mixed it up, it would confuse me. All right. Oh, this was fun. I got to do one word the translator he didn't know eavesdropping. He did not understand eavesdropping, right? Because there's a place in Daniel when Daniel is eavesdropping on the Lord and a couple of angels, and he just starts asking questions based on stuff he was listening to, and it wasn't really even his business, but he was eavesdropping, Daniel was. So I was talking about eavesdropping, and the translator didn't know how to put that into Russian, so because he just didn't know what the word eavesdropping was. So I acted out a skit in pantomime, but had two of the students there, the sister-in-laws that I had them start talking about something, and then I acted like I was eavesdropping on what they were talking about and did my best spy routine. Anyway, they got it. They even filmed it. So, all right, I think we're coming to the end. Here we go. Went outside to get the group photo. It was in the 40s, in the 50s. That was the afternoon high. I was in the 30s every night, and it might have crossed 59 or 60 degrees the second week I was there, but I think we're almost to the end. That is the end. Okay. This girl was interesting. She was trying to learn English, and we'd have English practice after school as we were walking to the metro. She told me she gave me her testimony to how she got saved. She communicated her entire gospel witness in English as she tried to practice her English and had some fun with that. All right, back now to this. Of course, I did some time for some sightseeing, some things. I've done more in some years and less in other years. I had one goal this year, was to ride the funicular, and I did it, so that was kind of fun. I got a picture of that too. But all the churches, all the monasteries, all the cathedrals, I was there for Orthodox Easter. I got two Easters this year. I was here for Western Easter. I left here on the 5th, and then I flew to Ukraine, and their Easter was on the 12th, and that is the biggest day of the year to the Orthodox Church. And so there were long lines, there were crowds. The Monday after Easter was a holiday, so, you know, there was very little traffic, and you could go downtown where all the crowds were standing in line at the different churches and monasteries. My favorite is St. Michael's. I don't know why. I like it. I like walking around the grounds and seeing the different things. We went inside and we attended part of a service they were holding there and listened to a lot of the chanting and the different things. This is actually at the top of the funicular. The funicular is like a short train that goes up a very steep hill. And it's 800, 900 meters, I think, in total length, or 750 meters in length. It's not long, but it is steep. It is up a very, very steep hill from down by the river up to the hilltop here. Went to St. Sophia's. That was a short walk away, and this was where the longest line was, at St. Sophia's Cathedral. This one has the green domes, except for the center one is gold. Here's the funicular, and it is basically a two-train system. And while one's going up, the other's coming down, and they pass in the middle. They've got kind of the line splits a little bit there just so they can pass each other and not collide, and then they continue on their way. Anyway, did you ride that? Well, you were, yeah, it's kind of fun. I never have. I thought I needed to someday and finally got around to doing it. I paid my 3 hryvnia, which is, if there was 24 to a dollar, so it was 1/8 of a dollar for my 3 hryvnia to ride the thing. I even sprung for Nina. I bought her ticket too. I'm such a big spender. At the bottom, this is kind of fun, the Poshtova Square. This is like the post office square. And this building on the left, the orange one on the left, is the post office that has been destroyed and rebuilt several times over various wars. You know, but every time they rebuild it, they try to rebuild it with some authenticity or some kind of old look in that. But anyway, I mean, they had mail service through here back in horse and buggy days, back in, you know, old times and whatnot. And then the Christmas church there, the Rizvo church next to it. Anyway, it's kind of now it's basically an art museum, a little touristy area, and you walk around and then you ride the funicular to go up to the big cathedrals and monasteries. All right. This is a little bit insulting, but Bob took me here the first time I ever went to this place. It's a restaurant. It's like a Luby's. It's like a cafe. You walk in, there's a long serving line. You just kind of point to what you want, and they dish it up. And it is good. It's tasty. It's healthy. It's good for you, and it's cheap. Oh, my goodness. But it's called Puzata Kata. And basically, Puzata references a potbelly. It references, which is kind of, I guess, right? It's kind of the effect of eating there too much, maybe. I don't know, but it's good food, and a lot of it. Next thing, because you're working your way down the line, like at a Golden Corral or something, right, or Luby's, and you don't realize that, you know, you've already gotten 3 or 4 items, and ooh, that looks good too, and oh, that looks good too, and so forth. My favorite, though, is this soup. This soup is called Salanka. That's what it's called. And it's got little bits of chicken and meat or pork or something in there, and olives and lemons, and it's a red base type of thing, and they put a dollop of sour cream in there, and you just watch it melt and dissolve, and it's a good soup. So anyway, and again, big spender that I am, I sprung for both lunches. And it came to 124 hryvnia, 124.50, which is just over $5. And I'm telling you, it was something else. That was the biggest difference between the first 6 times I've been to Ukraine and this last time. Generally speaking, from 2005 to 2013, the exchange rate has basically been 8 to 1. You get 8 hryvnia for every 1 U.S. dollar. Okay, so you get there in your first week, you trade in $100, get your 800 hryvnia and so forth, and then you decide your second week if you need another 100 or you need 50 or whatever, need 80. Well, this time it was 24 to 1, 3 times the usual rate. I mean, that's what's happened with the Putin deal, with the invasion, with the turmoil. The economy is just in the tank. And so I spent my first 100. I got 2,400 hryvnia, and I almost didn't need any more beyond that. I practically lived the 2 weeks on that, other than the fact I spent more than I intended to on souvenirs. I probably could have lived the whole time on that. I did. Tuesday, the second week, I did cash in an extra 20. And it was just, and I was eating out every night. I was not really being cheap or anything about it, but basically I lived the 2 weeks on, discounting the souvenirs I bought, basically I lived for 2 weeks on $80. All right, so that's just another prayer item, okay? It's bad for the Ukrainian people. It's actually great for Jim and Phyllis Myers, all right, because their dollars are going further. And they're able, the bills that they pay for their students, the stipends, the rent, every student in the Bible college lives rent-free. They live in the student housing, and they're provided a stipend for personal expenses, groceries, and whatnot. So it actually is working out very well for the ministry, but it's tough on the Ukrainian people, and they're really going through things right now. I ate at some places. I felt bad. As I went in the next morning and I'm talking to different folks at the school and said, hey, you know, I ate at this place here last night and I really liked it. And have you ever been there? And they just kind of say, no, it's too expensive. I don't go in there, you know. So it's the scale of things. And they are really, keep them in your prayers, because they're dealing with prices and things that to kind of match that 3 to 1 drop in the exchange rate. All right, what else? Here's the real attraction. Why is the Hotel Bratislava important? You see the Bratislava on the top of that building? Anyway, it's a big hotel, and it's got a restaurant. I think it even has a casino. I'm not sure. But this is where they rent the ballroom space. They rent the room space for the church. Word of God Bible Church meets here every Sunday. And Sunday service is there for Word of God Church, and this is where, of course, it was a blessing to spend time with Jim and Phyllis Myers, and it was Easter Sunday, biggest Sunday of the year, so I didn't preach it. Jim would preach that himself, and which was kind of fun, because I don't remember the last Sunday I didn't preach in a pulpit somewhere. So sat there, listened to Jim preach, and had a great time. Jim and Phyllis extend their greetings. They will be here. They're going to visit Austin this time. They don't make it through Austin every summer when they come to the States, but this summer they are. They're going to be coming here. They're also going to visit Manshack Bible Fellowship, and Pastor Tim Hankins down there. In any event, so they extend their greetings, and I bring those to you. Some prayer things for them, as I mentioned. The economy is what it is, and the needs there for funds and that. But I think the big item Jim kept impressing upon me is thinking 10 years out. You know, he's just crossed 20 years, having been in there for 20 years now, thinking, does he have 10 more? You know, is he going to live long enough? He's my mother's age. He's 70 plus, okay? And, you know, when should this all be handed over? You know, the church now, here's the good news. The church is now almost completely native, almost completely Ukrainian. And Oleg does a lot of the preaching. There's other men that do preaching. Deacons, Sunday school, administration, all the details. The church runs itself. And if he's gone, he's gone. The church doesn't miss a beat. If he's in town, of course, they love him to preach on a Sunday morning. And really, his main role now is Sunday morning preaching when he's around. Okay, if he's not in Zambia or Brazil or U.S. or other places where he travels. Jim will tell you, Any missionary, if he knows what he's doing, should be working himself out of a job. You should be working and leading folks to Christ and training pastors and building them up, training your replacements. And then the day should come that your mission's complete and they take it over and you move on to the next realm, all right? And I think that's a reality now for the church. Word of God Bible Church will continue if Jim never returns again, that church will continue. The school, on the other hand, that's an ongoing item, all right? That's an ongoing prayer request. I think they've improved. They've added more native teachers. A lot of the school year, the calendar, when you look at the calendar, many of the visiting professors are actually graduates, so the alumni from the school. So if Pastor Munko comes from Lviv and teaches for a couple of weeks, or from Zhytomyr or other places, they're having actual Ukrainian graduates that are coming in and teaching modules. There are fewer Americans than ever, but there's still a lot. There's still roughly two-thirds of the school year that is, like myself and Todd Kennedy, Robbie Dean, American pastors that are going over there and teaching for a couple weeks and coming back. So in the coming years, they want to see more of a shift in that regard, fewer of the American pastors, more and more of the graduates, of their own trained men to come in there and to do that. And Bob's invited to go back as an alumni and teach a module and things like that, but that's really what they want to do. And then the prayer is to see, will there be somebody to replace Jim and Phyllis once they're done? Will there be another couple that will kind of come in and head up the thing and do that? So prayer item. And just give that to the Lord. Make that a prayer item. You're going to hear the same thing when Jim's here in a couple of months. He'll tell you the same thing because, it's not a secret. His age is not a secret, right? And the fact that it hasn't been a whole 20 years in Ukraine. Their first assignment was in Belarus. And when they first went over with the VMI, they were in Mogilev in Belarus in 1994. And I think it was probably 3 years there in 97, I'm guessing. Either 97 or 98 is when they relocated from Belarus down into Ukraine and set up in Kiev. So not quite 20 years in Kiev. Maybe not quite 10 years in front of them either. So anyway, praying over that and asking for the Lord's blessing there. So any questions? Any curiosity or questions? Yes, sir? Yes. That one or that one? Uh-huh. Okay, Lugansk and Donetsk, of course, Crimea in the south, where Sevastopol, and that's totally gone. That's been annexed, that's been seized, that's identified as now being Russian soil. The problem is there's no land route to get there. There's water. They could build a bridge somehow, but what they want is really a land bridge, which is that southeastern portion. So that includes Lugansk, Donetsk, probably Zaporizhia, Kherson, perhaps, maybe even the whole left bank. The Dnieper River kind of divides Ukraine left and right, east and west, and so it may be Kharkiv and Dnipropetrovsk, Poltava. It may be that even those northern eastern regions could be in trouble too if Putin decides to take the whole left bank and to make the Dnieper River now the boundary between Russia and Ukraine. That's not clear. Or maybe he'll just take the whole thing, go all the way to Poland, and even Lviv would be at risk in the West. I know for a fact there are pastors in Lviv, in Zhytomyr, those are both west of Kiev, in Chernigiv, in Kharkiv. I don't think there's one down in Odessa. Odessa's also at risk. It may be that Ukraine will lose its entire coast, that they may become a landlocked country kind of nestled between Poland and Belarus, and they won't even have a coast if the Russians decide to take it. So that's a prayer item too. Yes, sir. No. Yes, this is what the interesting thing is. They
were part of the USSR.
Right. Yes. Yeah, what happened was under the Soviet Union, much of the nuclear armament was of the Soviets was actually located in Ukraine. And there were Navy bases in Sevastopol. There were submarine bases there. And at the time, in the 1990s, Ukraine made an agreement with Russia, the United States, and United Kingdom. And they signed a treaty. They signed an agreement that they would become a nuclear-free country, that they would surrender their nuclear weapons to Russia, and they did. They surrendered all of their nuclear weapons to Russia for the guarantees that the United States, Russia, and United Kingdom would guarantee their borders, would guarantee their national security. And President Clinton was the president who signed that agreement. Tony Blair signed for UK. The Russians signed. And now they're breaking. That's right. And Ukraine won't defend them. How can they defend themselves? If they had nukes, they could defend themselves. Right. Oh, yeah, it'll definitely be, it won't be conventional warfare. You can't, right. Mm-hmm. You know, it's underground movements, guerrilla warfare, that's not new to Ukraine. All through World War II. Through World War II, they were conquered, the Soviets, the Nazis, the Soviets, the Nazis, the Soviets. Yeah, it's been a battlefield for years and years. All right, Luke, do you have a question? Not really. I believe the eschatological Rome is Western Europe, not Eastern Europe, and so the heritage of Latin and Germanic culture is the iron and clay from Daniel chapter 2. That's Western Europe rather than Eastern Europe. So Ukraine, Russia, that's not Germanic as much as it is Slavic. And I believe there's a distinction there. Again, it's also the difference between West and East as far as Catholic and Orthodox Christianity is concerned. There are a lot of people that will assign Rosh and Gog and Magog and things. It's been very common for many, many years to identify Rosh as Russia, but I think lately we've had improved scholarship on that. That's actually viewed Rosh as a Turkish people, not a Slavic or a Russian people. So, but there is the north and the far north that has an invasion with Persia in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that may be Russian or not. And so, no, I don't want to try to interpret prophecy by current events. I think that's a dangerous thing to do. But no, but they ask the question. They want to know: are we a part of the Antichrist thing in the revived Roman Empire? Are we a part of Gog Magog? And neither one's a pleasant idea to be a part of, right? Because Jesus Christ destroys them both. But and I say, well, we are gone when the trumpet sounds. Okay, our family members or fellow countrymen who don't know the Lord may be a part of revived Rome or Gog Magog or things of that nature. So, all the more reason to be eager to give the gospel, to be evangelizing. Yeah, Ukrainians are very well experienced with underground movements. They had active undergrounds all through World War II against the Soviets, against the Nazis coming and going. They had these active Ukrainian freedom fighters going. Bob and I went into a restaurant in Lviv that was a restored headquarters, underground headquarters, in the location where that headquarters really was back in World War II. And there were no signs out on the street. There were no advertisements or signs. You had to know which alley to walk down, which door to knock on. They opened up the little peep-through window there in the door, and they gave you the challenge and password. And if you knew the password, they'd open the door, and you come in. And when you walked in, they had soldiers there with these World War II machine guns, right? And it was all part of the skit. It was all part of the act, right? And ready to gun you down if they thought you were a Nazi. And they had a little shot of vodka, very peculiar to that region, to the western Ukraine, a Lviv-type vodka. And they felt that the Germans were, they were wusses. They couldn't handle their vodka. And even the Soviets, they couldn't exactly handle this very particular Lviv vodka, right? And so, okay, the password got you through the door, but you're not going to get past the machine guns until you chug the vodka, right? So, anyway, Pastor Munko took me in there. We had a great time. Bob was with us, had a great time, and they did the whole act and all that, and we got past the door, we got past the vodka, we got down the stairs, and once you got down into the basement area, they had more artwork and replicas and different things. It's just a fun place to go. And it was big. Basically, it was a nightclub restaurant. They had food and different beverages and things. It was kind of a fun place to go. But there were no signs on the street. That you just had to know where it was and how to get there. And by word of mouth, you know. Of course, they have a website. You can research it before you go. But when you're on the street, when you're just looking at it on the street, there's just not a clue. Yeah, kind of a fun place. I want to go back someday. It'd be fun to go back there someday. Well, I appreciate your time this afternoon. Just keep them in prayer. And like I say, we'll have Jim and Phyllis here at some point. And also Miles. Do we know when they're going to be in town? Haven't heard from them. They're in the States. So, all right. A couple of others are actually in Texas right now. So I'm not sure when they might visit us, but look forward to that too. All right. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the ministry and the opportunity to travel and be part of these things. And I do pray, Father, if war comes, if the invasion does come, and they're ready. I mean, they don't think it's an if question. They think it's a when question. And they believe that they've got no help, that NATO is useless, that America will not help them, that President Obama will not stand and defend the treaty that President Clinton signed. And they just feel very betrayed, and I don't blame them, Father. I pray for them and ask that you would be faithful. Let the teaching of the Word of God continue, Father. Let the teaching continue, regardless of who runs the government. If believers can teach the Bible and if pastors can be trained, then Father, we will thank you for that. So we give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.